if I could blush. JP would be the one to make me blush. Oh, I have been so blessed to be here and meet. I've met a lot of you individually and been able to spend time and grow in love all together. Oh, this has been an amazing, amazing time spending with church family and getting to see what the Lord has blessed the church with all over. It's my first time to the Midwest, so this is my first time seeing rolling hills and beautiful streams and babbling brooks and checking my son for ticks, and this is all brand new to me, and I'm loving it. I mean, I was out yesterday, and they said, oh, there's sweat bees. I said, that's not a real thing. You can't make honey from sweat. I don't know what he's talking about, but I got all the Midwest experience and so many cookies. Oh, I've been blessed, definitely. I am so happy to be here because I get to be here with my family. You know, we didn't grow up together, but God wove us together. And as JP talked about, this is not an indictment on racism here, and somebody called me in, the racist police said, hey, he'd go out there. And no, this is unity and the blessings of unity, as aptly named. I just want us to see, first and foremost, that our church was based in unity, not diversity. We weren't going out picking different, but God wove this church together as people, all different, and we had unity, and somewhere along the line we lost unity. So this lesson is for us to look and see the blessings of unity, and I hope that you guys can listen with me. And by all means, if I miss something, as I learned, you know, Wednesday night, if I miss something and something's in there, that please come to me, you know, correct me in love, but correct me, set me straight. I love the Bible, I love the Word, and I love unity, so if there's something that is disjointed in that, I'd love to hear about it. I'd love to talk about that, but let's get into our lesson. This gentleman here, this is Nabil Qureshi. All right, so I was handed a Quran by a gentleman, and I said, a Quran, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach in this Quran, and I'm going to find what God has for the Muslim people so I can bring them back to Christ. I'm going to systematically go through and apologetically and come up with such a good defense and such a good idea that I'm going to get this guy. He's going to be like, Leon, you won. I concede. I come to Jesus. So along my search, I find this gentleman, Nabil Qureshi. His book, I highly recommend. I don't know if I can recommend books, but hey, I recommend the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, because he was a Muslim person who then came to the faith through finding out about Christ. It was a long, rocky road, and throughout his life, he met many Christians like you that were able to reach out to him and be able to find him and bring him to Christ. It's a beautiful story. But as I sat there one day and looking at him speak to a university of people that, I mean, intelligence above, you know, you know what I would, he talked to them not about the apologetics, not about the scripture. He told them about what he had to give up for Christ. Nabil said, I had never in my life thought I would be the one to break my father's heart. He said, I betrayed my family. My mother cried for days when she found out I left Islam. Nabil let me see a big lesson about counting the cost. I heard this and I was immediately struck down in my haughtiness, my boldness, my hard-heartedness was made apparent to me. I mean, I felt like I was falling into this sea of agony, of pain, of how harshly I was going to go and bring this gospel so callously to this man and just say, hey, you know, turn your back on your family and lose everything that you've ever had. Come to Jesus. I didn't do it, but you do it. I was immediately awestruck about what people have to give up for Christ. That was my blind spot. Jesus never told me not to go to him. I was able to, but I guarantee you, I came in a heart that was humble, letting him know that I see all of the things he has to give up. And God took me from there to several other people that are of the Muslim faith. And now, because of my heart, I think I can better reach them. The whole reason I bring that up is because we have to count the cost. If we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to call ourselves proclaimed Christians, we got to count the cost. In Luke 14:26-28, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? I mean, of course Jesus doesn't want me to hate my mother and brother and sister. But if you ask Nabil Qureshi, if you ask his dad, at that moment, does your son hate you? He said, he must. If he loves Jesus enough to hurt me like this, he must hate me. And that's what Jesus is telling. If you are not willing to break your family, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father's heart for Christ, you're not ready. And that's hard for us. Listen, I'm not up here because I mastered this. I'm up here because I am walking and trying to get closer and better at this. This is a tough cost to pay because that means I have to turn my back on everything I know for Christ. Luke 9:57-62 said, as they were going down the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. As a leader, I would think, all right, come on, let's go. You know, I mean, like, we're building a rebellion. We're building a revolution. But Jesus turns to him and says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's not very inviting, is it? To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Not very inviting at all. Yet another, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We have to count the cost. Does this sound comfortable to anyone? Anyone want to lose everything they know, their house, their family? I mean, back then, turning your back on your family, burying your family, that's a big deal. I mean, this is your family. What a disgrace. But Jesus says you have to count the cost. Now, with the counting of cost comes discomfort. And what we see in the New Testament is people who left everything they had, their comfort, their families, they left them to be one with Gentiles. I mean, without knowing too much about Jews and Gentiles, you can already tell that there's something going on. Jews do not hang out with Gentiles. We are separated by what we eat. We are separated by how we dress. We are separated by a covenant. Most importantly, what is bigger than our separation, they were separated by God. That was a God-ordained separation. My separation from you is just a pigment thing. I mean, there's really nothing that really separates us except for what society has said. They had a God-ordained separation. And God rolled out that cloth to Peter and said, don't call unclean what I call clean. God overcame that giant, huge gulf between Jew and Gentile. And he thought it necessary for the early church. Why? I'm sure God could have figured out another way without separation and then bringing them together. But I think he laid the foundation of what the church is going to be by what he set up in the past. So for us to count the cost, one part of the equation is you got to count the blessings, though. So what do, when I give up brother, sister, mother, father, comfort, family, I give up my nationality, my ethnicity, I give up blackness, what do I gain? What is there that, I mean, society essentially says that's all I've got, you know? If I'm not this, what else do I have? Look at this. When God tells you about no distinction between Jews and Greeks, there are many verses. God talks about how when we meet together in Romans 10:12, and when there is no distinction and we come together in unity, it says, there is no distinction, for the same Lord is Lord of you all, bestowing his riches on them, that on all who call him. He says, and all were made to drink of one spirit as a unity. In Galatians 3:26 and 3:28, what we read, he says, for as many of you were baptized, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ, and you are Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Ooh. The Jews said they are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a big deal. You know that 80% of the world's religious people respect Abraham. I mean, Abraham's a big deal. If you don't know the Bible, he's kind of a big deal in there. And they are heirs according to his promise. We have been grafted in to this promise through unity. That was the tool God used to bring his word to this world. Now, a conversation I have with a friend back home that I'm trying to bring the Lord, hopefully she's watching, but we talk about heaven. And we talk about how beautiful heaven must be, and I want to be there someday. And one day God put on my heart to say, you can't have heaven without the rest of the Bible. How are you going to pick the reward of the Bible without the rest of the Bible? I put together an IKEA cabinet. I can't expect a nice IKEA cabinet without following the book, I mean the word. You might have a 95% nice IKEA cabinet, but you won't have an IKEA cabinet without following what they want you to do to get the IKEA cabinet. Receiving the blessings of the Bible require following the examples of the Bible. We can't expect to have this booming growth and world change that this early church had, and we just copied 60-70% of what that early church did. I truly believe that the things that we major in, sometimes we kind of overlook the big deal of what God had done then. I think we miss some of the details of what was so important and what led that church to, I mean, taking over the world. By math, it says the Christian church grew by 40% every decade for hundreds of years. The number one religion on the planet started off at 1,000 people around 40 AD. Exponential growth. You think if God would have stuck to one people group, that would have happened? I can't see that ever happening. But whenever the people saw, wait a minute, these highfalutin Roman citizens that own land are hanging out with the servants and saying, brother? And saying, we are cut together from one cloth? We're all co-heirs? As my brother brought up this one, I'm like, ooh, man, that's right. I'm stealing that. I like that. Yes. Co-heirs in the gospel? That's what people look at. Something's different about them. Those Christians, they got something weird going on. And the blessings of the book, we see Abraham. I mean, if someone told you, hey, Peter, what I'm going to need you to do is leave everybody that you've known behind and go out into the desert. I'm going to bless you out there. How long? No, don't worry about that. What kind of blessing? Abraham was able to leave his family, everything he knew, all of his comforts, leave and go out into this wilderness, essentially. And he is now the father of the world. I mean, his blessings are so immense that we are recipients of them. That's a promise from God that, hey, I'm going to give you some of what I gave Abraham. Think about that. Now, Abraham was given a new name. I don't know what Peter's new name would be, but yeah, we'll come up with it later. We'll be in D. We'll figure it out. But Abram was given a new name and a new people and a following. I think that's a beautiful example of what we see in our body, the church. God give us a new name, new identity, and a new blessing. Now, the question is, are there more important issues than just racial unity? I mean, the world's burning. You know, we got all kinds of stuff going on. There's hungry people. There's a lot of things going on. And I think about that, and it's funny because a point was brought up to me. You know, the homeless. Why can't we focus on the homeless instead of, you know, racial unity? But I believe that the blessings, once again, come from following what we see in the New Testament. There is a blessing that I love. I was going through some research to find out about this, what we talked about Wednesday night, and I came across this blessing. There's a whole book of unclaimed blessings by the Jews. God's like, I'm going to give you this if you just do this, and they're like, but there's some blessings when you follow this book. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 15:4 says, but there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land, and the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, if only you'll strictly obey the voice of the Lord God, being careful to do all his commandments that I have commanded you today. How much you want to bet they, I mean, I can show you plenty of times they had poor in their land. I mean, their whole land was poor at times. I mean, they did not strictly adhere to the book, and they missed out on these blessings. God was not, you know, he wasn't dangling a carrot. God had blessings for them. He had a purpose. He had a goal. And all they had to do was step out in faith, step out in discomfort, and do these blessings. This guy right here. This is Emperor Julian the Apostate. I don't think you do good stuff to get the name Apostate. I didn't look it up, but it doesn't seem like great things. But in 300 AD, this is early church, right? We're still growing. He has this to say. This was something when he was trying to put together. He was like, you know what? These Christians are taking over. Let's bring back paganism. Yeah, that's a good thing from the past. I can live how I want to live. He stated this. He says, the Christians had been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of dead. It was a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for help we should render them. Now, were the poor taken care of? I looked at a figure that said by 250 AD, they were feeding 1,500 Romans a day. Do I believe that unity helped that? It had to. How could the Jews had poor? The Jews had many, many people that needed help around them. But when God took and united us, as one front to change this world, they were now able to change the whole government around them, the society around them, to follow God. they were able to reach the poor. You're telling me you're feeding somebody that won't eventually say, I got to look into these people. I don't know what's going on, but something's different about them. We are united, and we can reach these things. We can take care of these goals. We can fix this country. We can heal this nation. But the blessings of the book require us following the examples of the book. Question is, where are we now? I mean, we're in Missouri, but where are we now as a people? I mean, I have been blessed. I mean, I could tell you the tip of the iceberg of the blessings I've come from Unity. I have chosen to follow God and what I believe and what I have pushed towards, and we congregate at a we come together and worship at a congregation that is majority of people that are white, and we have chosen to be in this congregation so that not only we can receive the blessings that I truly believe that are in Unity, but that our children can receive these blessings. Am I doing something wrong? Turn this off. I believe that we can receive the blessings of this unity. Through that, me and my wife left to Bradenton, Florida, where I met JP, and we had nothing. I mean, we were going to look for a house, and God, you know, Mom, had put it in my heart that we're going to buy a house. Let's not rent, baby. Let's not give the money to the landlord. We spent 5 years without a home. We were living in apartments and hotels, and people from church took us in. I mean, strangers. Where are you staying? At the hotel? No, you're not staying there anymore. I said, babe, somebody's invited us over. Oh, okay, that's nice. He called me. Where are you? Oh, I'm at the hotel. No, come here now. I don't know what's taking you so long. We've got dinner ready. Come home. I'm like, okay, all right. So blessings. God has continually blessed us. And I'm sure you guys have testimonies greater than that. You know, and not just financially. I mean, I have nephews that I might not have ever met. I have a brother and a sister I might not have ever met if it wasn't for God's plan of unity in us. I have so many blessings, but I still see the opportunity. Our world is not in the great state right now. We watched cities burn after the murder of George Floyd. We watched people taking a protest in streets and taking laws into their own hand, and we watched a country, I mean, begging for peace but only knowing war. We've seen disjointed people just fighting against themselves for the sake of what? I mean, we make political parties and then we fight over it. I mean, it's so sad to see where this world is. And I'm going to step on my own toes in here, because I'm going to tell you, I think the world is where they are because it's the lack of my leadership. It's the lack of our leadership as a church. Every major transition, every major revolution has had pushback, but the people, the Christians, have pushed forward and pushed through these things. I thought about Selma, Alabama. Oh my goodness, Martin Luther King went across that bridge. They were met with brutality. Christians from all over the nation came and descended on Selma, Alabama. They were camping in the front yard so that they could walk and join together in unity to overcome this problem that we had. And I can't see this problem being fixed by the world. It has to be led through here. And I'm going to tell you this, without unity here, what example are we going to put in that world, in this world? Without us being a unified force, something that looks different, what are we going to do? If my home church that I grew up in, we all look the same, we all dress the same, we speak the same, and then we go out into this world and say, hey, we should unite. You unite under you? You unite under my blackness? It seems like you guys are pretty divided by your color, and we got it a little bit better. I think our unity will overcome the hate in this world as we move together in love. When I went to high school, I thought I was the only one at my school. Of course, I've grown to know better, but I thought I was the only man for God at my school. I missed out on so many opportunities, so many people I could have reached out. A ministry, better than that. Someone just to hold me accountable and be like, hey, Leon, you're a Christian. Don't say that. Don't do that. Then I graduate and I say, hey, I'm starting to feel this urge to maybe, you know, step outside of our comfort zone and find some different churches. And I find brother after brother after brother that I had classes with, that I met at school. I mean, we had an elder of the church as my principal. And many of these things I didn't have access to because the decisions of my father and the decisions of his father was, you know, let's keep the lines. I missed out on so many opportunities. It made me bitter for a while. I was so hurt because I felt like I could have been better. I could have maybe changed. I could have maybe saved. I could have done something better. Right now, Sunday morning, I have to choose. I have to choose. Do I go to a church of people that love me despite the color of my skin and see through all that society has and has put on me and see through and love me as a brother? Or the church that I grew up in and loves me and saw my testimony and put into me and raised me up? I have to choose between people who might miss the point because they went through a lot of hardships at the hand of people that are white, and I have to choose between that and people who have overcome some of these hardships and have so many testimonies to share with the world. I have to make a decision. I can't pick both a church that when I say Black Lives Matter, they say, you know, yeah, your life matters, or a family that their first instinct is, or their first instance is a company that I have nothing to do with and I didn't even know about until earlier this week. I have to choose. Why? Why do I have to choose? Why does he have to choose? He's the one that misses out. That's my son Leon there. He has to decide where he's going to. I have to decide where he grows up. What's he going to have? We don't have unity right now. We don't have the best of both worlds for my boy. And unfortunately, I don't know if everybody wants to make a difference for him. But I'm going to. So the question is, what do we do now? Where do we move forward? I mean, I can come up with ideas that God has put in my heart this week at talking with Christians, and we can come up with ideas about church leaders reaching out to Black church leaders in this area and coming together and maybe making a brother's breakfast and then working on uniting the leadership so that we can unite on a front so that the church can be united. We can look at a college ministry that reaches out to the over 1,200 Black and brown people on this campus here and maybe reach out and try to build something to where we can have a magnet for people of all races and all ethnicities and be unified here in this place. We can even look at workshops that teach and enable and encourage our members to say, to have that boldness to say, hey, I'm at Walmart. That guy doesn't look like me. Hey, let me reach out to him. Let me bring him. Let's have a community day. Let's have a unity day. There are many ideas and many things that we can work through, but this leadership here is going to do what they do best, which is, you know, lead and move us forward as a church, as a community so that unity be one of the things that this community around us sees. I promise you, when you see unity, it's attractive. You start saying, I kind of want to be around that. They've got something going on. They're moving. Then, in unity, we change this city. I mean, we've got some 100 people here. We can make a big difference, but I guarantee you, all the Christians in this city all working together, it make quite a bigger difference. But ultimately, the best thing that I could push to, that I can encourage, is three things. First off, prayer. The Lord said, ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open unto you. That's not just, heal me from cancer. That's not just, Lord, heal this nation. That's the small thing. That's, Lord, fix me. Lord, just fix my brother. Lord, help us. Let's just do this. Lord, let me be a part of your mission. Lord, move me forward. Lord, let's do this. Lord, I want to be a part of your change that you have brought to this country already. Second thing, repentance. I know some people might say, wait a minute, I didn't sin. Repentance is not only a response for sin. Repentance is a change of mind. I've got a buddy that loves the word metanoia. He always, every time I bring up repentance, metanoia. I'm like, I know you're smart, okay? You know, I get it. You got some Greek. Okay, I got it. Metanoia, he says a change of mind, Leon. Not a 360, but a 180. You say, I thought this, I now change my mind to this. God himself repented. And I'll let that be something y'all look for yourself. But it's not just a response to sin. It is a change of heart, a change of direction, a pointing towards where I believe, and I want you to believe, God is already moving. And the third thing is more prayer. You can't have too much. Let's pray, repent, and pray so that the future for him sounds like the dream that we wanted. His future is going to sound as different to us as the 1950s sound, you know, now. If I talk to you about the 1950s, I got to sit down with some of our members. They're not here today. But I got to sit down with some of our well-endowed with age members, and they got to tell me some of the history and their grandparents. And I'm like, man, that's so ancient. That's archaic. I thought about my son. Man. If I could tell him one day, man, churches used to be divided by color. And he says, what, Daddy? Our church? Here? No, that can't be real. Man, what a beautiful day that would be. So, prayer, repentance, and prayer is the only way we move forward. And if you could, I would love to pray with you now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you so much for your truth. My dad, my father, our father. Thank you for giving us this body, this holy union with you so that we can be united with you in true unity, Lord. Separated by nothing this society has, redefining what this society is supposed to be and making the change that we pray for. Please, Lord, I pray that you be on each one of our hearts. Everyone listening, and understand my heart, that my goal is not to hurt, harm, or cause trouble. My heart, my whole heart is to love, and to bring love and unity, and to bring the promises. Lord, I know you're moving. I already know you're doing this in this land. I know you're doing this in your truth, Lord. I just want to be a part of your blessings. We just want to be partakers in your blessings, Lord. Please guide us in this. And Lord, if this plan is not for you or from you, Lord, let it fail. Let it fall. Because we truly only want to be a part of you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I think about the blessings of Abraham. I looked, you know how you get in the rabbit hole online, and I end up finding the ritual of the cutting, right? So it's quoted in our Bible. In that day, back in Mesopotamia, 2000 BC, they would take animals, they'd cut them in half and lay the two sides of the animal on the ground. And the men who are making a covenant, who are making an agreement, would hold arms and walk through this. Now, of course, they wore the long, you know, man dresses at that time. And they'd walk through, and the blood that would be on the edge of their clothing would symbolize the blood that would be paid for breaking the covenant. Back in Genesis 15, we see Abraham. God tells Abraham, bring animals and cut them in half. So Abraham does what he's supposed to do, and God puts him into a deep sleep. He says a terrible sleep. Then Abraham sees a pot of coal, a smoking coal and a torch of fire, walk through the midst of the bloody animals. God made the promise. He made the covenant. He knew Abraham. If he had joined with Abraham, Abraham could not pay the blood that was required, when undoubtedly our people would break that covenant. God said, I'm going to pay the blood. Our Father, our God, said, I am going to pay for your half of the covenant that you most wept. You will break this covenant. And when you do, I'm going to pay with my own blood. 2,000 years ago, we see Jesus Christ walk this earth. Jesus Christ restores and shows Christianity what it's supposed to be. He shows God's covenant, how it's supposed to look. He meets the Samaritan that have been separated from Judea for many, many years, and he stays with them for 2 days. He brings his apostles, who have never known to like a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman, and he unites. Brings back unity in this lost tribe. Jesus laid down his life, and that blood was on him. He gave us the benefit of the covenant without having to pay the cost of breaking it. Do you know that we can be a part of that? We take on the blood of Christ. We take on the death of Christ as Christians. We lay down in a burial as our Father, as Jesus Christ did, so that we can take on and come out of that water with the blessings of Abraham that we are now co-heirs in. God has spared no expense for his love for us. And we have that opportunity. We make that opportunity now as we sing the invitation song.